In the name of one God, Holy Trinity. Amen. Each time I hear that Exodus reading read, I am so drawn to that position that God instructs us to eat the Passover meal with your loins girded and your sandals tied and your staff in your hand, and you should eat it hurriedly. And I think I'm drawn to that because there's such clarity of deployment in those phrases, those words, and I can tell you that God does not speak to me that clearly. I take a far more circuitous route to understanding how God would have me deploy in the kingdom, and I'm afraid, because that is the case with me, and I am the preacher on Monday, Thursday, that you two will take a circuitous route this evening. So please, as you do week in and week out, indulge me. In ninth grade chemistry class, we studied acids and bases. I wasn't the best chemistry student, but this particular area of the subject was not very complicated. We learned what distinguishes something as acidic or basic. If a solution has a higher concentration of hydrogen ions than pure water, then we call that solution acidic. And if the solution has a lower concentration of hydrogen ions than pure water, well, then we call that solution basic. You probably remember the experiment that led you to determine whether a solution was acidic or basic, even if it was way back when. The test dates back to 1300 AD. Most assuredly, your chemistry teacher gave you some filter paper soaked in litmus. Litmus is a solution of different dyes that are found in lichens, and when neutral or purple litmus paper is soaked in an acidic solution, it turns red. And when it is soaked in a basic solution, it turns blue. The experiment or the test is one of the most basic chemistry experiments, and usually you can find litmus paper in any toy store chemistry set. The test is so simple and clear and definitive that it has become a metaphor. It's come to mean, in its second definition, simply a decisively definitive test. And now we as a culture litmus test just about anyone. Political candidates, potential employees, teachers, doctors, clergy, and even future in-laws. And if you are like me, this second definition, litmus testing, gives you some pause, and maybe it even makes your skin crawl a bit. Second definition, litmus testing can be narrow and severe, and it can fail to take into account the nature and character of a whole human being. Second definition, litmus testing, is certainly alive and well in Christian communities. Maybe not ours, but communities of faith that are adjacent ours, though likely we have our own unconscious litmus testing here too. And I can tell you I've certainly been subjected to them over the course of my career as a religious professional, usually from a more fundamentalist Christian, wondering if I believe in the inerrancy of biblical scripture. Some believe you cannot be devoted to the Bible if you do not believe that it is void of symbol or metaphor. I am not one of those. I am devoted to the story and take its direction in putting together the pieces of my life. It's at the very core of who I am. And yet when I respond to the tester, it's more gray. It's less red or blue than that. I feel like my paper gets dropped in the can. So I have a strong and negative reaction to that kind of testing. That's not the measure of my discipleship. It's not a map of my whole heart. I am, for the most part, against litmus testing. And yet it seems that John's Jesus gives us one this evening. It's part of this incredibly rich and moving and creative story that we have for Maundy Thursday. Jesus, the rabbi, taking the role of the servant and caring for his dearest friends by washing their feet before they share together this important meal. The gesture is so loving and so out of the ordinary that Peter, Jesus's closest disciple, finds it arresting, and he protests, "You will never wash my feet." And yet Jesus does. He moves forward, teaching them a message of unity and equality. Servants are not greater than their masters, he says. He tells them, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." It's love that drives the kingdom. It's love that makes the world go around. And then, next in the story, here's where we get that test. He finishes by saying, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers. By this, everyone will know that you and I are connected. If you have love for one another." He doesn't say if you go to church on Sunday. He doesn't say if you can recite scripture chapter and verse. He doesn't say if you behave right and never make a mistake. He doesn't say if you get down on one knee and ask me into your heart. He doesn't say that because that's not what it's about. It's not about allegiance or how much you know or what you did once in a moment of private devotion. It's about love. And that's all it's about. For some reason, we struggle with that. We think it should be harder, even though loving is so, so hard. So hard for us. I suppose someday y'all might tire of me preaching about love. Love, 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 love. But I promise you, I will never tire of preaching about it. Love is the very center of who God is. Love is the substance from which God made us. And we, of course, are the objects of God's love, the beloved. That's just the way it is. It's as simple and as complicated as that. Amen.